Morning Cornerstone. How are we doing today? All right. I just want to remind you of a couple things as we get started. Whether you're here live stream or here in person, sometimes it feels like we're a small church, right? And we are. We're not a big church, but we are part of something massive. Something Jesus started 2,000 years ago and something God started before the beginning of time. We're part of something huge. The church is billions strong now, and we're part of it. This is an outpost in God's kingdom, and we get to be part of his work. So I just want to just start with prayer and just remember the broader picture of what God is up to. God, we just want to come before you and first thank you that we can come to you anytime. We don't have to come to church to talk to you, but we can come to church and we can talk to you together. And so we do that now, God. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your promises that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your strength that you bring to us. And you say, I will finish what I started, that work in you. So sometimes we get frustrated about ourselves and where we're at. But God, you're going to finish the work you started. And God, the work you're doing in the world is massive. So Lord, we pray for your people in Israel, your people in Gaza. I've heard that many are coming to you in Gaza, their visions of Christ in Gaza, turning people to yourself. So God, I pray that's true. And Lord, we pray for folks in difficult countries where it's hard to be a Christian, where it's not okay. I pray for folks in the Middle East, God, where there can be serious persecution. I pray for folks in Europe where there's so much apathy towards you. And our own country where so many have turned away and are ignoring you right now. God, we're not. We're not ignoring you. We recognize you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So, Father, as we come into your presence today, we come in our weakness, but we come to your strength. And Lord, I pray for those who are gathering in Kutztown today, not just at Cornerstone, but at Grace Church. They got a new pastor. They're adjusting to that. Bless them, God. I pray for Kutztown Bible Fellowship. They're going through some restructuring and some changes, God. Help them and walk with them. God, I pray for the folks at Bethel Church that allows us to meet here. And I pray that you'll bless them and guide them. And glory to glory that's going to meet here in a couple hours. God, I thank you for your church. We're one outpost, and each one of us is one person as a part of your kingdom, but we matter to you. God, so we come to you. We come to you for grace. Come to you for mercy. Come to you for strength. And we thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's rise to our feet, and you bring your need to his supply. He's the supplier. We're the needy ones. Amen. Amazing grace. Today, unending love and amazing grace. bright,
shining as the child of God.
child of God. Sing that out. I am
a child of God, full of faith. I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Here's why.
I am a child of God.
One more time.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbid to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are.
Say amen to that? Mm-hmm. Amen. God, it is good to sing these songs. We need to be reminded continually. We need to remind ourselves of these truths, of your amazing grace, of your rescue. We are children of God through Jesus. God, thank you for him. Thank you for our cornerstone who rescued us, who came, chose us before our mother's womb, and loved us and loves us. God, lift us up in those truths today. As we gather in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to hear you singing. It's good to sing together with you guys. We have a question today. We're starting a brand new series today called Relationships. And so the question today is related to that. What two or three words would you use to describe the ideal relationship? Think about it for a second. Kids third grade and under can head downstairs for Children's Church if they would like. And turn to find somebody near you and find out what they would say and share what you would say. 2 to 3 words to describe the ideal relationship.
Thank you. All righty, guys. Before we jump in, I'm just going to pick up where we left off last week. I had passed around Cornerstone directories. If you're not in our directory and you want to be, like, this is a chance for you to add yourself. There's spaces in the back. It's also a chance to look at it and make sure it's accurate. So I have one for each side. So Ethan's going to start it. And you can pass it along. Just pass it back. I forgot to grab a pen. The second thing I have also is, this is something I handed out last week also. So if you weren't here and didn't get to do this, you can do it this week as we go through the service. But this is a list of prayer requests. This is Paul's prayer requests, all kinds of scripture-based prayer requests. They're good things to pray for. So if you are willing to mark a couple of things on this sheet and put your name on it, then I and the leadership team will pray for you on a regular basis for those things you ask prayer for. So again, I'll put a couple on this side, a couple on that side. Here you go, bud. Pass it back. He's got his tea, so he's moving very slowly this morning. So if you didn't get to do that last week, you are welcome. You're invited to. Nobody has to, but if you'd like us to be praying for you about specific things, then feel free to fill that out. Drop it in the offering box. You can crumple it up, fold it up, stuff it in the offering box, and we will interpret it and pray for you. All right. Well, welcome to the first of this new series about relationships. We're going to be here for a while. My prediction is we'll be in this series for 21 weeks. It's going to take us through the winter and into the summer. We'll be talking about relationships. Yeah, I think we could stand to talk about relationships for a good long time. It boggles my mind how hard relationships can be. And maybe you agree with that. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you have. Maybe all my relationships are fine. I don't know what you're talking about. But I just like to suggest off the bat that people aren't safe. People aren't safe. Have you found that? Have you found that people can hurt you? And they do. Maybe on purpose, maybe not on purpose. But when we're young, we believe people are safe. And so we trust, and then we get hurt, right? We tell ourselves it was a fluke, and we try again, maybe with a different person, and we get hurt again. And some of us keep trying, we keep trying, and others choose a safer route of isolation. We just pull back. No, it's not worth it. But people are not safe. And some of us decide we don't care. We get married, and then we really find out how unsafe people can be. So I'm not really talking about criminals. I'm not trying to get you, oh, people are going to rob me. People are going to steal my car. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your best friend, your family, your spouse. Those are the people I'm talking about, because criminals can only hurt you on the outside for the most part. But when we let people get close to us, we trust them, we expose this very tender part of ourselves, our inner selves, and people we love can hurt us pretty deeply. And most of you get that. If you've been around for a while, it's happened to you. When people get close, they hurt each other. As nice as you might be, and as friendly as you might be, and as outgoing or godly or as mature as you might be, you are not safe. I'm not talking just to you, I'm talking to me. Friday this week with Ann, we spend Fridays together for the most part, and this week was no different. We had the day together. It was a great day. We had a good time. It was chill, it was relaxed. We were mostly at home, just hanging out together, and it was a good day until it wasn't. We had a stupid argument about a stupid thing, and I'm not going to give you the details, but I'm not safe sometimes with my wife. Now, thankfully, pain isn't the only thing that comes out of relationships, is it? That's why we keep trying, because good things happen too. There's shared laughter, and we like to be together. Memories are made and meaningful moments, but relationships are hard. People just aren't safe, but we keep deciding the risk is worth the reward. We do. Two of my daughters are in dating relationships right now. Okay? Two of them. One of them has only been dating for 2 months. She's in a phase right now. They spend all kinds of time together. They talk about everything. They never argue. That phase is temporary. She doesn't know this yet. My other daughter knows this. She's been in a relationship for 2 years plus, and their relationship has time to settle and mature and grow. They've been through some real challenges together, and their relationship has grown stronger. So I just want to throw this question out to you. Romantic or not, Would you rather be in a relationship that's brand new, exciting, and fun, or a relationship that's been through some challenges and has survived? Brand new, exciting, and fun? Challenges? Survived? Okay, this whole side didn't raise their hand. Look, they're going to do it again. Brand new relationships. That's what, it's exciting and fun. Come on. Okay. That's okay. That's okay. Mike likes fun. It's okay. Raise your hand. Challenges survived. Okay. So Mike is going to share with us. He just almost lost his. Sorry, Mike. Thank you for being willing. He's not afraid to stand out. And I'm going to tell you, being in a relationship with him might be challenging sometimes. Sometimes. But he's not the only one. Most of us, if we've been around a while, we prefer a relationship that's been tested, that's endured. Not all of us. But today we're beginning this brand new series on relationships. The purpose of this series is to explore some specific teaching from the Bible about relationships, which is going to give us some tools to help us better navigate the challenges and struggles that come when you bring imperfect or unsafe people together. This is not a series about romantic relationships. That's not what it's about, but it certainly can apply. So you can apply it to that, but this is just about relationships in general. People coming together and being the better for it. Because it's true, we can cause a lot of pain, but it's also true we can be a huge source of blessing to other people, especially when we know and follow God's wisdom about relationships. So most of this series that we start today is going to be an exploration of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is this tiny little book that's loaded with wisdom about relationships. That's where we're going to be most of the time, but that's not where we begin. We're going to begin in Genesis. We're going to begin in the beginning. Chapter 2. Why? Because this is the account of the very first relationships. The very first people. What did relationships look like before everything fell apart? It's very different. Genesis 3 is where it fell apart. What we find in Genesis 2, we're going to see about relationships, what relationships can be, what they often are not, and what they will be. They will be this again. So Genesis chapter 1 gives the big picture. Big picture account of creation. And you've probably seen it before. If you've ever tried to read the Bible, you've read Genesis chapter 1 probably. So it's the big picture, the light, the darkness, the earth, the oceans, the plants, animals, and us. And then Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. There was evening. There's morning, the sixth day. In 6 days, God made it all. He made it all. He looked it over and he said, very good. Very good. Perfect, in fact. And maybe you believe it took longer than 6 days. And don't get hung up on the timing. That's not our point today, right now. I will gladly have a conversation with you about that. But our purpose today, we need to get to Genesis 2. Because in Genesis 2, the panorama becomes a portrait. And we get a much more detailed account of the creation of us. How did that happen? So I want us to read through most of that account and then just look for a few of the important clues that we're given about what did God intend for us in relationships at the beginning. And I think we need God's help. So I'm going to ask for it. God, we're opening up Genesis 2. We want to understand more about relationships. We want to do them your way. We get caught up. We get tangled up. We struggle. We get hurt. And we want to do it better. We want to follow you. We're in a difficult world. Relationships are hard. But you have wisdom for us and you have presence with us. So God, open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you made at the beginning. And let that help us to get to where you intend for us to go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2, we're going to start in verse 4. If you have a Bible, open it up. Use the Bible app if you have one on your phone. Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is how God made the first man. Now, I'll give you a little bit of Hebrew today. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. Adam. That's why we call him Adam. It's just the Hebrew word, Adam. So his name is Adam. And it says the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So God here, if you read chapter 1, there's a difference. God slows down his creative work right here. When he makes us, he doesn't just speak us into existence like he did with everything else. No, he shaped us. He took some ground. And the Hebrew word for ground is Adama. Adam-a. He took some ground and he formed a human body. Adam comes from Adama. But then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So human life came from God's breath. Our physical bodies came from the ground, right? Life comes from the Spirit of God. He breathes his Spirit into us. That's how Adam became alive. So we're going to keep reading. We're going to kind of move through this a little bit. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Okay, now, I have no idea if the rivers named here are the same as the ones in the Middle East, the Tigris and Euphrates. I have no idea. We don't know that. Probably not. But this is a brief description of the place God made for man to live. And the place is called Eden. You know what Eden means? I looked it up. Pleasure. Eden means pleasure. He put them in the garden of pleasure. That's pretty cool. And it's filled with delight. Trees bearing all kinds of delicious fruit. Crystal clear, never polluted water. Gold. Animals are everywhere. And there's no crowds. No lines. You don't have to buy a ticket. There's no fast pass. Nothing like that. But this is not an all-inclusive resort. We have to keep reading. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Before there were any problems at all, before there was sin or pain, there was work. It's important we recognize that. Work is not a curse. Adam was blessed by God with work. Good work. Enjoyable work. Satisfying work. Adam gets to take care of the garden God made for him. He's the manager. God's the supervisor. There are guidelines. Not many, but there are guidelines. One tree he cannot eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The consequences of eating from that tree would be disastrous, and that will be important later. But for now, we keep going, and we look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Stop right there. At this point in the story, there's only one man on earth, Adam. No other human being exists. And up to this point, God has declared everything good, very good. But here he stops and says, it's not good. It's not good. What's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. Wait, not, there's something not good in paradise. Has God made a mistake? Is this the first glitch of creation? Is this a design flaw in humanity? No. God doesn't make mistakes. It's not a design flaw. This is a very purposeful need God has built into us. This is important. God purposefully made people with a need for relationships. It is not good for the man to be alone. And this is a passage I've used in most of the weddings I've ever officiated over the years. But this is not only a passage about marriage. It's not. It talks about marriage for sure. And marriage is important, absolutely. But more than that, Genesis 2 is a revelation of mankind's built-in, pre-fall, perfect world need for relationships with people. It's how God made us. This is how we're made. We still have this need built into us as part of our design. Some of us need a lot of relationships. Some of us need a few, but we all need other humans in our life. I just thinking back when I first went to college, that was 30 years ago now. I first went to college, I didn't know a soul. I went to this school, I didn't know anybody. I had no friends who were going with me. I was completely and entirely alone. Every relationship would be brand new, and I was terrified. I still remember that emotion. It was hard. I was terrified. But it wasn't a guilty fear as if I'd done something wrong. I hadn't wronged anybody or hurt anybody. It was an insecure fear. Would anybody like me? Would I be accepted? I'd never been in a situation like this before. That was 30 years ago, and I still remember that feeling. That was an experience for me where I felt the reality of Genesis 2:18 like I never felt it before. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now, thankfully for me, there are a whole lot of other people in the same boat, feeling the same way. So relationships quickly formed. It didn't take a long time. And some great relationships formed. One of those friendships has endured 30 years. He lives in Connecticut. I live here. And we are still friends. Jonathan is an enduring friend of mine. 30 years. We can go months, and sometimes we have gone years without contact, and we see each other, we talk to each other, boom, we pick right back up. We can talk about anything, without fear, without insecurity. And a few weeks from today, I'm going to meet him at Camelback Ski Resort, if there's any snow left. One way or another, for our annual connection. That kind of friendship is a rare treasure. Now, thankfully, I got some good friends here too, but good friends are hard to find. They are. Genesis 2, before anything went wrong, Adam is incomplete without a partner. He's not designed to live alone. So look what God does. Look what he does, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I'm glad he closed up the place before he went on to Eve, because otherwise Adam would bleed out. But he's performing this surgery. Takes the rib, makes the woman. He brings her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This is so cool. God parades all the animals by Adam. One by one, two by two, group by group, whatever. But Adam's the manager. He's responsible to name them all. And so he does. But in that process, God also revealed to Adam, "You are missing something, Adam. You're missing something. All the animals have partners. They're made male and female. You don't even know what a female is." But he knew he didn't have a partner. He was missing something. And we know what happens, right? We know what happens. This is where Eve comes along. But how exactly did God make the woman? He didn't scoop dirt this time. He did not scoop dirt this time. He took a piece from Adam's own body, and Eve would be formed by God from Adam's own flesh. She's not a clone, obviously. She's not a clone. They would be distinct from each other. Some significant differences, but they are made from the same stuff. And this is, Eve was made from his rib. I think that was important. He said he didn't just take one of Adam's extra toes. He didn't take a chunk out of her head. He took a rib from the side. From the beginning, man and woman would be equal, but different, made for each other. Perfect complements to one another. When God brings Eve to Adam, Adam knew instantly she was his partner. It was love at first sight. She was the only one, but she was amazing. This is the first marriage. In Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. God didn't make them with clothes on. That would come later. I thought a lot about this verse. Both Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed. What does that mean? This is part of the very good of God's creation. In a world where shame does not yet exist, these two, they're hot off the press, handcrafted by God specifically for each other, the very first marriage and the very first of a gift God is giving to humankind, intimacy. Marriage, family, Adam and Eve have the perfect relationship, naked and unashamed. You want to know the 2-3 words I would use to describe the ideal relationship? This is it, naked and unashamed. I'm actually serious. I thought about this a lot as I prepared this message. Naked and unashamed is what every one of us longs for in our human relationships. And I'm not being creepy, and I'm not talking about nudity. I'm not starting some creepy cult. I'm not talking about that. Adam and Eve were literally nude, right? That's true. It's totally fine. They got the entire place themselves. The elephants are not going to have a problem with this. The zebras, the camels, like, they don't care. But they're also naked emotionally and spiritually. Nothing yet had happened to create the desire to hide. Unashamed. The concepts of fear, guilt, and shame did not even exist. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine that. Adam and Eve can be 100% transparent with each other. No secrets, no hiding. There wasn't even a thought yet. There were no blemishes, no wrongs done, no sin. And the truth is, there could have been any number of people living in this garden, all of them 100% spiritually and physically naked and unashamed, because this is the state of innocence. We don't live there anymore. But here, everything is good and pure. No hidden motives, no lust, no insecurity. We cannot comprehend that fully today. We think about being naked, our minds naturally instantly go to thoughts of body shame or insecurity or lust, maybe cold. But in Genesis, these two people exist in the state of innocence, pure innocence. Not only is the environment a paradise, but the people in it are absolutely pure. No shame, nothing to hide, no lust, no fear, nobody taking advantage of anyone else. Total trust, total innocence. It was perfect. How far have we come? If we can get past our own sin-polluted distractions, I suggest to you, naked and unashamed may be the best possible description of the ideal relationship. Isn't that what we long for with other people? Not physical nudity. That's not, no, but to be accepted as we are, to be loved without condition, to be free to share our deepest self without a hint of the fear of rejection. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't long for that? Who hasn't been burned because they didn't get that? This is rare.
Even in marriage, this is rare.
Sadly, this is the kind of relationship none of us fully has. Even in marriage, it's not the way it was intended. There are things blocking our way. There are things keeping us in hiding, things that sabotage every single relationship we'll ever have. And the answer to why that is comes in the very next chapter. We're going to get there. Not today. But you think about it. Are you experiencing anything even close to naked and unashamed with any relationships in your life? Anything close? Hopefully, I hope you are. Not all of us are. And even if we are, it's far from perfect. Sometimes we experience a shadow of this in our marriages, but even in marriage, there's so much hiding and shame and judgment and misunderstanding and criticism and insecurity, fear. Marriage is a relationship where we especially long for this, and we can make progress in this. Sometimes we can get really close to this ideal, but again, this is not only about marriage. Genesis 2, marriage is massively important to God, for sure, but we're talking about other relationships too. This is the start of all relationships. And I think about it myself, like, what do I have? There are some topics I feel more comfortable being naked and unashamed with other guys that I know, and I can talk about things. There are other situations where my wife is the only one who's going to hear about this part of me. She's the only one with access to that. So you think about your own relationships. Would you say you can be naked and unashamed with anybody? It was hard for me to think about this week because the more I was aware of it, the more obstacles I saw to it. The more I see myself digging holes and falling in them, building walls and hiding behind them, and sabotaging my relationships. It's frustrating. This affects all of us. Just this morning, I was remembering years ago, I heard an interview by Ruth Graham was being interviewed, and some, I forget who it was, but that's Billy Graham's wife, and she was asked in an interview if she ever considered divorcing her husband. And maybe you've heard this. She said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. Even Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth. I am not completely free of fear and shame, even in my most intimate relationship with my wife. I'm not. We've grown a lot over the years. We're like 25 years in now, but we're still on a journey. We're still growing. Marriage is beautiful, but it's also hard. I remember when we first got married, August 7th, 1999. Been dating a couple years. We had remained pure. We had that, so I couldn't wait for the honeymoon. But I tell you what, being physically naked in front of someone is a pretty vulnerable place to be. It's vulnerable. Think about sitting on that crinkly paper at the doctor's office, right? And you're all exposed, and they're examining you. It's awkward. It's terrifying to come out of hiding like that. But in marriage, it's also beautiful. I'm not going to tell you any details about our honeymoon, but I will say this. In our fallen world, God has set up the marriage relationship to be the one place where a man and a woman are given total freedom to come out of hiding, to receive each other emotionally and spiritually and physically. But because of the way God designed us, that relationship is intended by God to be exclusive. We only get one of those. Partly that's by design. Partly that's by demonstration. Why demonstration? Because God says marriage is also a picture of this exclusive relationship he wants with us, where we have one God, not a bunch, not a pick and choose, not a God of the week. One God. Ephesians 5, we're going to get there in a bunch of weeks. We'll talk about that. But the non-physical side of naked and unashamed is what we long for in our relationships, people we care about. It's what we want. And yet we all have walls. There are so many walls. You don't want to be afraid of what someone else will think of you, but you are, so you hide. You don't want shame to have that much power over you, but you do. It does, so you hide. We present to others what we think people want from us. We imitate others to fit in. We stretch the truth, hide our weaknesses because we're afraid we won't be accepted as we are. Sometimes we make fun of ourselves to cover our own insecurities. And on top of that, because we're still imperfect, we keep messing up. We keep adding more layers to our insecurity, our fear, and our shame. Some of us have been so damaged by relational pain, we're not naked, unashamed with anybody. It's over. It's not happening. Is there any way to tear down those walls? To remove the layers of shame? To fill up the holes and not keep falling in them? Or are we stuck? Can we ever feel comfortable coming out of hiding and being genuinely us? We can. We can. Not perfectly, but we can. How? How? Jesus is our healer. He's our healer. He offered to take our shame. We talk about forgiveness from the cross, right? By dying on the cross in our place, not only does Jesus offer forgiveness of sin, but he also offers to take our shame away. He wants to take that. How does that happen? Well, when we realize, when we know that we've been forgiven by God, and we know that he knows all of our weaknesses, he sees through the walls, he sees everything about us, he sees our weaknesses, he sees our failures, and he still loves us, he still accepts us, the shame begins to melt. We can lift up our heads again because the things that brought us shame have been taken. Listen to this from Ephesians chapter 2, just a little dabble into Ephesians this morning. Let me turn to it. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a description of every one of us at some point in time. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time. And them refers to the previous verse, those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among those who are disobedient at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to stop right there. Did you catch that last thing he said? By his grace, God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a place of shame to you at all? This is honor. This is highest honor. But you say, yeah, but I don't deserve it. Drop your head again. Lift up your head. Stop taking the shame back. It's been taken from you. Jesus has it now, and he doesn't intend to give it back. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us, totally forgiven. He's not holding any of that against you anymore, and he knows it all in a way that no one else does. Your shame is gone. And part of our spiritual growth and maturity is recognizing and accepting those truths and allowing that to reshape the way we think about ourselves. God has freed you from your shame. And I don't know what your shame is, but you do. And God has freed you from it. But what about all the ways I'm still going to mess up? That's forgiven too. That's covered too. And God promises to give us a new spirit to help us live different. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay stuck. We're not going to get it right every time, and God understands that. But by his grace, we can learn new ways. We can experience better in our relationships if we listen to him, follow his ways. If you were here a few months ago, you remember the four words that describe the entire story of the Bible? Some of you were here for that, some of you weren't. What are the four words that describe the whole story of the Bible? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I heard it over here, didn't hear it anywhere else. What are the four words that describe the whole story? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I'll put it up here in case you missed it. Creation, God made it all perfect. Fall, we mess it up by rebelling against God. Redemption, because he loves us, God sent Jesus to die for our sins so we could be forgiven. And where is it going? Restoration, where one day those who've been forgiven through Christ will be restored to the kind of relationship Adam and Eve had with each other and with God, naked and unashamed forever. That's the whole story in less than a minute. The whole thing. My point in bringing that up is we came from creation. we came from this perfect, innocent condition where Adam and Eve briefly lived. Where do we live now? We live in that fall redemption phase where life is hard, where there's a lot of pain, and we're learning to come out of hiding. We're learning to love rather than to cause more pain. But where we're headed is restoration. We'll finally return to that state of perfect innocence and wholeness. No walls, no pain. Relational wholeness, naked and unashamed. That is where we're going. Will there be clothes in heaven? Yes, there will. The Bible talks about robes we'll wear, but that's kind of irrelevant. We will be spiritually, emotionally, relationally, naked and unashamed forever. No walls, no hiding, no fear, no pain, no shame, no misunderstanding, no disagreement, no conflict, none of that. That's not where we are now. That's why we have to have a 21-week series about relationships. So what do we do with that here and now? Knowing all this, knowing whose we are, knowing where we came from, we have the opportunity now to learn from our Maker. We can learn from our Maker. We can receive healing, cleansing from our Redeemer. We can overcome what is natural in this fallen world, i.e. broken relationships, pain, hiding, shame. We can live in what is supernatural according to our original design. We can move in that direction. Healthy relationships, satisfying friendships, open acceptance, transparency. We can move in that direction. If we humble ourselves before God, receive His forgiving grace, and listen to His wisdom about relationships, we can experience better. We can. In this place. It won't be perfect till we're fully restored to paradise. Trust me, I still mess up on a regular basis with my own family. But we can grow. We can mature. We grow together. We can do this together. We move closer to God's intent for human relationships. We can overcome a lot of the brokenness in our relationships. We can step out of hiding as God dissolves our shame. We can begin to taste the beauty of what will one day be our full-time forever experience. Accept it as you are. Loved without condition, free to share your deepest self without a hint of the fear of rejection. It's coming. It's coming. So now we just want to take some steps to move in that direction. Genesis 2 gives us the ideal. Next time we're going to look at how it all went wrong in chapter 3. And from there we can begin this long journey of straightening out what's been so painfully bent. That's where we're going. So for now, after you've seen Genesis 2, I want to give you some next steps to think about. And maybe one of these is going to hit for you, maybe more than one. But think about this. If you have one, thank God for that specific relationship in your life that's emotionally and spiritually naked and unashamed. If you have one, thank God for it. If you don't, ask God to bring you to a place where you can genuinely be naked and unashamed with another person. Read through Genesis 2 to 3 a couple times this week, considering relationships as God designed them compared with relationships as they so often are. Might be good to spend some time soaking in those two chapters. And this one may be for you. Begin praying with greater intensity and hope for a relationship in your life that's been damaged. Maybe God wants to do some healing specifically with a relationship that you know is broken. Take a minute to ask God, what's my next step?
I want to pray for us. Join me. God, we're thinking about something that's really important to you, and it's really important to us. And without those who are sitting here speaking about what their situations are, there may be some people feeling kind of exposed and feeling shame in their relationships that are broken. And God, I pray that you come to them in your mercy, that you'll encourage them, strengthen them, show them the way, show us the way. God, we all need help in our relationships, and you offer it. So thank you for the hope that we have, the strength and guidance we have through Jesus, through your Holy Spirit in us. And we want to take one step at a time, one foot in front of the other. We want to grow. So God, I know you have unique and individual plans for each one of us. Give us a willingness to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with a song that I think is hopeful. It's called Resurrecting. And this is a reminder that there is hope to have victory, to have the help that we need to move forward by the Spirit of God who wants to help us. So why don't we rise to our feet and sing this song if you know it, or just be encouraged by it if you don't. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior nailed to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the it's now alive in me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Our God has robbed the grave. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Oh, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
How's he gonna do it?
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King, he is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King, oh, he is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Oh, he's resurrecting me.
We got hope. We have hope. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. It's not in us, it's in you. But you are in us. So God, we look to you as our hope. Thank you for the resurrected King who's resurrecting us. We pray. We lift our hearts up to you. Exposed, vulnerable. You see it all, and you accept us. You receive us. You welcome us. You love us. Thank you so much for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Shannon, come on up.
Good morning. In your bulletins, you will find some announcements. And as always, there's this card you can pull off and share a prayer request. If you're not on our email list and you'd like to be, you can fill this out and put it in the offering box at the back. And Nate will add you to the Cornerstone email list. We will be coming back to this new series in 3 weeks. Because next week we have Ari coming from the Chosen People Ministries, and we're going to be doing a participatory Passover meal. So it'll look different in here. There'll be tables, and we're going to do a Passover. So if you have children that might participate in Children's Church, they will be up here for the service. There'll still be a nursery for 5 and under, just so you're all aware of that. So hope you all can join for that. And then the following week will also be not back to the sermon series. It'll be an update from Southeast Asia. on February 11th. And just so live streamers are aware, any of you here, that will not be live streamed just due to the nature of the update and the ministry. So if you would like to get that update from Southeast Asia, you'll have to come in person on February 11th. Otherwise, that's all I have for today, and I hope you all have a good one.